All right, girls, let me see y'all do the hula hoop and jump rope. I'm going to count how many times y'all going to do this. All right, one, two. Man, y'all are doing good. Wow.
Mr. Jones, hello. Hi. It's so nice to see you. I haven't seen your girls out playing in forever. It's been a long time. Macy, how are you doing?
Good.
Well, why are you playing outside?
My internet stopped working.
Your internet stopped working? That's terrible. Mr. Jones, is there something wrong with your internet service?
No, well, we just didn't have enough money to pay the bill this month, and we kind of had to use our cash to pay for gas and food and entertainment, and we ran out of money to pay the bills.
Why did you run out of money to pay the bills?
Well, you know, there's TVs and all this new electronics that are coming out, Blu-ray players, and, you know, we had a ball game this past week, and then, you know, the kids wanted, they wanted to go play laser tag and go bowling and stuff, and man, we had such a good time. We had to, you know, all of our friends were there. We just wanted to be with them, and, you know, it's just part of it, you know, the way the world is.
Well, how do you usually pay for that stuff?
Well, usually with credit cards, so it kind of got stolen this past week, month, and...
Your credit card was stolen? Did the police find the thief?
No, well, this is another thing. I decided not to report the card stolen.
What? Mr. Jones, you crazy man. Why wouldn't you report your credit card stolen?
Well, that's the thing. It's one of those things where you just...
Were there charges on your credit card?
Yes, there were. But the thing is, okay, I've been looking at the account activity this month, and, you know, the thief, he was using a lot less money than my wife.
That is terrible.
The way I look at it is, you know, I'm actually saving money this month, so.
Mr. Jones, I have to tell you, I am your friend, so I'm going to tell you the truth. You and your wife need to sit down. You need to work out a workable budget with the money that you make. You don't need to spend every penny you have. You need to have some back in savings. And I tell you, everybody wants to keep up with the Joneses, but from where I'm standing, it doesn't look that too appetizing to me.
Yeah, you're right. I don't know why anybody would want to be like us. I just feel like a slave.
You feel like a slave? Well, I have to tell you, the Bible says that a borrower does become a slave to the lender. But look here, the Bible also says, he who gathers little by little makes it grow. So if you would get on a budget, start saving money, and get out of debt, I will be able to see that everybody, they will want to keep up with the Joneses then.
Sounds like a great idea.
Gosh, that's wonderful. These guys can act better than I can preach. I'd rather hear these, you know. Amen. Well, wow, these have been some great skits this morning. And we're just going to get into what we've been talking about. It's in my heart for our church, our fellowship, and myself and family and all my kids and grandkids to experience what God wants us to experience in life. And here's what it is in one little verse in 3 John verse 2, when John wrote to Gaius and he said, "My dear brother, I wish above all things, three things, that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." So we're in that stage of preaching and teaching about what God wants us to do with our money and how to use our money. And we're talking more about just giving to the church, which has been covered so well in the skits. But there's your attitude toward money speaks volumes about your life. And as a matter of fact, I believe that this is a fair statement that a person, their personal maturity can be seen in their ability to master the details of their lives financially. In other words, to be able to pay their bills and be able to not spend more money than money that's coming in. That's just personal maturity, when people realize that there's no free lunch and that you've got to live within your means. That's part of maturity as an individual, as a person. But even people who don't know God can have that kind of maturity where they can master their money, master their details, and spend less money than they bring in. But that is an important thing to God to be able to do. It's a type of maturity. But your attitude toward your money and how you use it and your ability to give God what God would want you to give is a matter of your spirituality. As a matter of fact, the Bible indicates it's the greatest, one of the greatest barometers of how spiritual you really are is your ability to give. When you can give generously from what God has given you with a cheerful heart, that is a spiritual life. When you can give your time to things you don't want to do, but you know they need to be done, and you want to do it for the sake of others, and you can give out of your own physical ability, that's a matter of spirituality. So what we're talking about in these lessons is more than just giving to the church or just giving to God. But that is a mark of your own ability to prosper in life. And what we read in this one verse, it's going to be the series for all I'm going to say for the next month or so, is that God wants us it to be in three areas. I wish above all things that you would prosper. That's in the financial realm. That you'd be in health. That's in the physical realm. As your soul prospers, and that's in the spiritual realm. And so today I'm speaking on God's key to financial freedom, working, investing, and spending. Now, in another important verse that we've looked at is in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, where God said, don't forget God. Don't forget what he's able to do in your life. And Moses said to the people of Israel, he said, and thou shalt not forget that it is the Lord thy God who gives you the power to get wealth. And we've noticed from what's been said and Mr. Rich Blessing's testimony to Beulah Land that we saw God respond in a very powerful way in their lives throughout the years. And we've heard others give testimony of these supernatural ways that God can work in our finances. Now, you can become successful without God's help naturally, in a sense, as people who don't know God, because God has given everything in this world to meet needs. And if people follow basic managerial practices and they do some things they should do, they can prosper. But what we're talking about is God's hand coming upon you and blessing you in supernatural ways. And there are four basic channels by which God has intended to bless our lives financially. And those I want to cover quickly. I'm going to skip over the tithing thing. I preached about it last time, and we had such a wonderful demonstration of it, so I'll just mention that very briefly. But I want to look at the first one, and that is through your work, your diligent work. Children, let's say that together, diligent work. That's the last thing that some people think God would bless you through. But it is primary in God's thinking. He told Adam right off the bat, 6 days thou shalt lay on the beach. No, wait a minute. 6 days thou shalt work, and then on the seventh day. So he was full of work. Adam was full of vitality and full of energy, but he was full of work. And we need to learn God's ethics on work, to love it, no matter what, and to move ourselves, if we're not where we really enjoy our job, to keep praying that God would move us to a place where we would. Because I believe that God's intention is to bless us in our work in a tremendous way that will meet all of our needs and bring tremendous satisfaction to our life to do work that is even mundane work. Work that you might not think would be enriching at all, but when you're doing it as unto God, it becomes something that's wonderful indeed, and something that's practical in meeting the needs of your life. And you can pray all day long as you begin your work, God, thank you for the energy and the mentality and the enthusiasm that you've given me to do the work of my hands. Solomon said, the wisest man in the world, there's nothing better in the world but that a man should enjoy to the full the work of his own hand. And what that means is that God has intended us to be men and women who embrace work and are enthusiastic about it, and that we enjoy then, take the full benefits of being able to give to God and to bless our families and enjoy the things that God has given us. There are a lot of people who are full of wealth and they can't enjoy it at all. The first billionaire in America was John D. Rockefeller, and when he amassed $1 billion, now there's many billionaires in America now, but he was the first billionaire. And when he amassed that gigantic amount of money, he could not eat anything but crackers and milk. He kept two men at his bedroom door who around the clock guarded him because he was afraid someone would break in and steal his money, and he lived in fear and the inability to even eat a steak or enjoy food because though he had much, he could enjoy nothing. But God's intention for your work is for it to be blessed and for it to grow and for you to use it to the glory of God and to enjoy it very much. Now, diligence is what God says that you should apply to your work ethic. I want to read a few verses, and I'm going to give you five measurements of diligence so that you can see if you're diligent or not. Because here's what I'm saying to you. If you become diligent, I don't care if you're digging ditches or a garbage collector or you're the CEO of a big enterprise, that if you become diligent in whatever you do, you're going to be blessed and prosper. And even people who have very low-end jobs can become millionaires in America. If they are diligent in their business and they learn to use the money they've got, then they can branch out into some other kinds of things and become and have all their needs met. Now, here's what God says about working. The Bible says he becomes poor who deals with a slack hand. But the hand of the diligent maketh what? Maketh rich. So in other words, he doesn't say what kind of job you get. He just says the hand, or he becomes poor who deals with a slack hand. What that means is he is slothful in his work, that he's not diligent, but the person who is diligent becomes rich. Or God is able to bless that person in their work. Here's the second verse. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty only to want or lack. Now, what this means is that diligence is, first of all, something that's in your mind, something that is applied to what you do with your life. And he says that the thoughts of a diligent man or a diligent woman have a tendency to create plenty. See, in other words, Napoleon Hill wrote a book that was called, this was been 30 years ago probably, Think and Grow Rich. And it was a famous book for financial gurus who wanted to become wealthy. And he said, you get wealthy, first of all, by the way you think. And you start thinking, and you spend a lot of time thinking. And a man or woman who is diligent, they have that in their character. Their thoughts that they have will turn into plenty. They will grow because everything, your future begins here. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. See, that our future is dependent on the way that we begin to think about things in life. And so the Bible says a person who has diligence in their life, their thinking processes are such that it tends to create wealth. It tends to create plenty. But a person who's not diligent, they're going to wind up lacking. Now, look at the next verse, and then I'm going to give you these five criteria to diligence. See a man diligent in his business, he will stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. What that means is this, is that a person, if they're diligent in whatever they do, they are going to be recognized and they're going to be lifted up by people who see them and notice the way they live their life and the way they conduct their business and the way they work. They'll stand before kings. So you see what God says. This is not my ideas. This is God's ideas about learning to prosper in life. And the first thing is becoming diligent in work. Now, here are the five criteria to see if you're diligent, okay? The first one has to do with time. That you do things on time. You do things when you should do them. I was visiting with a cabinet maker in Truman, whom I was trying to win to the Lord, and I had gone there and was having coffee with him in his office, and it was really strange. We were sitting there. They went to work at 8 o'clock, but I noticed there was no cars there when I got there. I went into the office. We was talking with him. We were having coffee, and then some guy comes in and punches the clock about 8:05. Then about 8:10, another guy comes in and punches the clock at 8:10. And then another guy punches the clock at 8:15. We couldn't talk for 30 minutes of people coming in to work late. I said, "Why don't you fire these guys?" He said, "I can't. One of them's my son-in-law, and the other ones are people, good friends or something like that, you know." And so, but see, if what you do on time, timeliness, let me say this to you, that your attitude toward time is probably the biggest single indicator of your financial future. You just go down to certain places in Jonesboro, and you see these people on the street smoking cigarettes on the corner, talking and doing things like that. Those guys are all poor, unless they're dealing drugs. The reason, they have no respect for their time. They don't use their time. They don't use their time in employment. They don't use their time in creating anything that could be sold or anything like that. Your biggest indicator of your future wealth is your respect for your own time. See, our time is so important. That's why people who come in late on jobs and everything, it's so frustrating to employers, because that time is spent in production, and it makes everything else late when somebody, one of those people, is being late. So what you do with your time is the biggest indicator. A man or woman who's diligent, they're on time all the time. And a lot of people just have no sense of how important that is. I remember I had an associate, Pastor Watts, and we'd been out visiting in the afternoon. We had a great time of evangelizing and visiting the sick and things like that. We was coming back home about 4 o'clock, getting to the church around that time. And as we came in, we saw a deacon parked in his truck at the parking lot. And I said, "Hey, well, there's a deacon so-and-so." And my associate pastor said, "Oh, I had an appointment with him at 4 o'clock. What time is it?" And I looked at my watch. I said, "It's 4:15. He went, "Oh, I'm on time." And I thought, and then I realized, to him, 15 minutes late was on time, you know. But it wasn't to the deacon, I can tell you that much. And see, your concepts of these things are really important. And diligence is doing things when you should do them. How many of you have changed your oil a little too late every now and then? See, doing it on time is going to keep your car doing right. And see, this goes through the entire thing about life. That's the first one, that you have a respect for your time and you use it wisely. The second thing is that what you do with excellence, or as good as you can do it. You know, like I had someone who worked under my employ once, and they would finish the job as quick as they could, and it didn't make any difference what it looked like when it was over. They just had no excellence in their ideas about what they were doing. So you do the job to the best of your ability, wherever that is. Let me tell you something about your abilities. When you do something to the best of your ability, the next time you do it, you can do it better. And you increase your own ability by trying to do things to the best of your ability. And whatever you do, if you become an expert in whatever you do, you will be a very prosperous person, because your expertise is what's always rewarded. Listen to what the Message Bible says about this. It says, "Observe people who are good at their work. Skilled workers are always in demand, and they are admired. They don't take a back seat to anyone." That's what the Message Bible says about someone who's diligent in their work. They work to the best of their ability. And then the third thing about your work is that you have a standard of performance that you know is acceptable. Now, when I was a financial administrator at a college, what I tried to do with the people that was working with me in their different fields was to set a standard of performance that they knew when they did this, this was good. See, a lot of people work at their jobs and they don't know what's good. They think that this is good enough. So you as a manager, or you as someone who is responsible for the operation, you owe it to the people working under you to set a standard of performance so they know when they get there. And they know that if I stop right now, this is not good. This is not what my boss wants. So diligent people want to do something that reaches a standard of performance that they know is acceptable to the people they're working for, or better yet, to their own self. You know, like Carolyn's dad was a guy who I admired a lot, and he always wanted to do something to a standard that he thought was acceptable to him, and he was his own standard of performance. If you go through something, just do it as quick as you can, and you don't look at it and see how well the quality is, see, that's what makes the difference in all successful businesses. That's why quality control is such an important thing, and they spend gobs of money trying to keep their quality up. And you know, when you go to a place and it's always the same, the food that they serve you, what do you want to keep doing? You keep coming back, and what if it's just really sorry just one time? I mean, you just almost say, "Bet I'm not going back there." And see, because see, that's there's a performance thing in diligence. And then the fourth thing is that a diligent person is aware of cost. They're cost effective. They're concerned about waste and not wasting things. So those four things, just check those things out. If you line up with all four of those things, you are a diligent person and you're guaranteed to be successful no matter what you do. God wants to bless our work. And the Bible says even a child is known in their doings, whether their work is good or whether it's not. See, and so our work ethic is a good reflection of what's inside of our hearts and our character. And God says, be diligent in your business. And that's a way, one of God's ways of blessing your life and causing your finances to increase. Now, the tithe is a supernatural way because God is asking you to show that you understand that God owns everything. And that every dollar that you've got really belongs to Him. And He doesn't need it. He's not desperate for it. But He gives you the opportunity to give into His work so you have a real significant part in the kingdom of God. And when you do that, you have treasure in heaven. And here on the earth, things can happen, like putting on roofs and like doing all kinds of things, reaching the lost and everything that happens within a church, which is our storehouse here. So our tithe, that 10%, belongs to the church. A lot of people like to give their tithe to other things outside the church, and or else they'll take their tithe and give a little to the church and then give it outside. See, and that's your controlling it. I talked to a guy once that was in my church years ago, and he was having financial difficulty all the time. And I said, let me ask you something. Have you ever, do you tithe? He said, oh, I do tithe, Brother James. And I said, oh, really? He said, yeah. I said, well, how do you do that? He said, well, when I get my paycheck, I put 10% in a tithing fund in the bank. And he said, and then when I see a need, I take it out of that and give it. Well, guess where he kept seeing needs? Yeah. And so that's where all of it was. But when you bring your tithe to the storehouse, then you're trusting God that He knows what He's doing. And then if you give above that, then you can direct. And God will surely, just like Brother Joe said in their tithing testimony, you will find out you have more money than a tithe to give to God's work, and then you can look at other places to give and other things, which I'm going to show you as we look at the next thing is another way of increasing your wealth. So God blesses your work, God blesses your giving, and especially tithing opens a window to heaven, the Bible says, and a lot of things come out of the windows of heaven. A lot of things. A whole bunch other than money. Now, the third thing is that God blesses. He blesses us mightily as a result of obedience to God's commandments. Let me read this passage to you in Deuteronomy. For if you shall diligently keep all the commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of His ways, to cleave unto Him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you. And ye shall possess greater nations and mightier nations than yourselves. And every place where the sole of your feet shall tread, that will be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon From the river Euphrates, even to the uttermost sea shall be your coast. There shall no man be able to stand before you. For the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as he has said to you. Behold, listen to this. Listen to this. God says, I am setting before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but you turn aside out of the way. It's really possible for people to begin to follow God and fall under a curse because they don't keep obeying God. But God says, I'm telling you, I'm laying this out before you. If you will obey the commandments and you'll follow God, then a blessing will come and fall upon your life all the days of your life. But if you decide to do things your own way and you decide, well, I don't want to follow God's commandments, I got a better idea, he said, then a curse will come. And so curses come as well as blessings. But the blessings come because we're obedient to God. That's the third way that God has chosen to increase our wealth or increase our income, to become obedient people to God. Now, the fourth way that the Bible indicates that God's heart is turned toward you and wanting to bless your life with financial gain is through giving and helping the poor. Did you know when Jesus taught that you'll always have the poor with you? That's going to be a reality, so he always helped the poor. When Peter and Paul had their meeting, do you remember this? Paul had never met the apostles, all of them. But after he was saved and began his ministry, he decided to go to Jerusalem. He spent 15 days with Peter. And they talked about all the things that God had done in their lives. It was a wonderful meeting. When they separated, Paul was going to go to the Gentiles. Peter was going to continue to go to the Jews. Here's what they said as they parted. Peter said, Paul, always remember to minister to the poor. And Paul said back to Peter, I always have. You know, basically, that's what went between them. So, listen to what the Bible says about, that's why whenever we have a chance to meet the needs of someone in our church family or somewhere else that's not as well off as we are, we ought to jump at it. We ought not ignore it, but move toward it. It's for our own good as well as to help them. Listen to what the Bible says about that. He that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed because he gives his bread to the poor. See, God says a person who shares what he has with the poor, that God's going to bless them. He that has pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he's given, he will repay him again. How many of you would like God to be in your debt? And when you give to the poor, you're loaning to God. What do you think God says when he gets his bills? He says, well, I owe James Strait some money here for helping out the poor. He's not going to owe anybody. He's going to give. It says, well, he'll repay richly. But when we do, it's like God said, that's what I would do if I was there. But I'm not there in the flesh, but you are. So when you give to the poor, you're lending to God. And God says, you don't have to worry about being paid back. I guarantee you, you'll be paid back. You know, and you notice a person who has a generous heart and God has taught them about the things about giving. And I can remember when God began to teach us to be a giver. It was the most revolutionary thing that I had ever experienced at that time in my Christian life. Because I thought, you know, here was a way that was absolutely, without contradiction, measurable by what God began to do back into my life. When I really became a giver, you could absolutely go back to the point to see where God began to give back into my life in ways that he had not before. So it's a very measurable thing, and that's why the tithe is something you can measure how you give it, and you can measure it coming back to you. And that's exactly what the tithe statement says. But now, so that's the fourth way that God intends to bless us, and that's by giving to the poor. One last verse. He that gives unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hides his eyes shall have many a curse. Now, and those curses come in all different flavors and quantities. Now, I'm going to say just a little bit about investing, not much today, but later I am going to say some more about that. But I just want to mention this about investing. You know, most of us are in a place where we can't invest hardly anything because we owe everything. We've got debt. And like Mr. Jones here this morning, he was filled up with debt that he owed through credit card purchases. So you need to stop using credit for, just get it out of your life. Every bit of it that you could stop and pay, start paying off what you can so you could get to a place to have something that you can invest. And what I'm going to really concentrate on is for the rest of this message is spending your money, how you spend the rest of what you have to spend. But I just want to make these three quick statements about investing, and because some of you are maybe investing now. The first one is this. God does encourage investing. There's a whole parable where the master, which is God, comes, and he gives a lot of money to three different people, I think. And he gave one pound or one talent. He gave one 5 talents, and he gave one 10 talents. But what he wanted them to do was invest that. That was actually money. It wasn't a physical talent like singing and dancing and so forth. It was really money. And he was giving them money to invest in different business opportunities or in places where they can get a return. And the first guy who had 10, he had earned 10. And the second guy who had 5, he earned 5. The second guy who had 1, what did he earn? 0. He hid it. And his Lord was pretty upset with him when he came back. So God, in that, you could certainly see that God wants us to learn to invest and grow in our wealth, grow in our ability. Because here's the deal. We know that, you know, everything costs money, you know, in this world it's done. And the more that you have, the better off you are to meet needs in your family and beyond your family. And one of the greatest things that, you know, has happened to me in my life, I remember the first time that it wasn't the first time, but it was one of the times, and I've had this experience many times since. But God told me, and we were living on a bare budget, but we were tithing our income, and we had 3 kids, and it was, in times, were real hard, but we were learning, and I counted every dollar. I learned to be a master at counting dollars and spending, and I had 20 bucks, and I had $36, I think, in my billfold, and I was driving downtown, and I saw a guy who was fixing to go to Texas, he just told me he was, and he was filling up his car with gas. And as I passed him, I heard a voice say, "Give him $20. That would have filled up his tank at that time. And I said, "That must be the devil speaking." That went through my mind. First words, and second word, that's the devil, you know. Because I only got 36. That means I have $6 left, or 16, to get through the rest of all this week, and stuff is coming up. So I said, "God, I don't want to be tricked by the devil." So I said, "If he's still there when I get back from dropping off this deposit, then I'll do it." And so I drove around town, got a cup of coffee, checked my tires. I'm at a long time. And then I went by the gas station. Shucks, he is still there, you know. He was talking on the telephone up there. He already filled up his gas tank. So I said, "Okay, God." So I stopped in there, and I said, "Hey," whatever his name was, I said, "Hey, God just laid something on my heart. I know you're headed to Texas." I said, "Here, this'll give you a tank of gas." And he said, "No," he said, I don't need that, you know. And he said, "I'm okay." I said, "No, God told me to do that." And this relief came over his face. He said, "Thank you, Brother James." So I got in the car and I drove off. I started singing, "Grace Greater Than All of Our Sin." And you guys know I'm not a really good singer, but that day I was really good, you know. And I was singing that song, and my heart was just filled, and all of a sudden, for a reason I couldn't tell you, tears began to flow down my face. And as I drove, I had the warmest feeling, and I've had that feeling a whole lot since then. And that comes about when a person can give freely, you know, in their hearts and lives to good, good causes, and especially to the cause of Christ, and especially to those who really need things. So investing allows you to be able to do some of that because you are going to be creating more than you need. And as I shared last Sunday, is God really intends us to have more than we need so we are able to give to every good work that comes along and to bless our family and show our families we love them and so forth and so on. Now, so in investing, here are the three things I just wanted to mention today. If you have an investment, you need to make sure you got knowledge and really good knowledge about that investment. The Bible says Max, what does this say? God's people are destroyed, or perish, of a lack of knowledge. So, you know, in our investment, a lot of times we don't know something about these businesses and things like that, but you can find out about them. You can get the reports if you're investing, like, in stocks, and find out what those companies have done over the years of their life, and get as much knowledge as you've got. And no matter what you're investing in, having some knowledge or having somebody help you with that knowledge, or using someone who has got knowledge. So knowledge is a real important thing. The second thing is that you stay in touch with what's happening. You know, some people just invest something and forget all about it, but you need to stay in touch with what's going on with your investment, no matter what it is. And then the third thing is that you learn to diversify your investments and create different sources by which God can bless you. Like, I've taught my kids for a long, long time, and they pretty much have followed this course that you want to have more than one income stream in your life. It's good. You need to concentrate on one, but if you got more than one income stream and you've invested in other businesses or in other jobs, then one of those can just collapse, but the others are there, and who knows what one of those might begin to really pay off in a big way. I'm not going to read the book of Ecclesiastes, but it says this basically about investments. He says, cast your bread upon the water, for in many days it'll come back to you. And then he said, give to one and then to seven or eight, because you don't know what kind of days and evil days are going to be and which one is really going to pay off. That's what the idea was, diversified. He said, plant your seed in the morning and in the evening too, because you don't know which one of those that God's going to really bless. So here's the idea, is if you give more opportunities for God to bless you, that they're there. And so if you've got investments, don't just put them in one thing, but try to learn to diversify. And, of course, someone who's an investment specialist is going to tell you that, is that you need to diversify or get into, if you're looking to the stock markets or you're looking to bonds or whatever, to get into a lot of different common stocks kind of thing, so that you're diversified. Now, we want to move on about how we spend our money, because that's the biggest thing that we've got to deal with right now, because we're trying to get out of debt. We're trying to learn to give to God. And so how we spend our money can make enormous. And as I've been studying more about this and looking back on my own life and seeing how some different things have happened, I realized that a church, if it began to really work together, can really help each other in tremendous ways. But I'm going to mention just a few today of some things to start watching how you spend, and giving you some biblical guidelines for how you spend your money. Because besides giving to God and giving to the church, God is interested in everything you do with your money. He's interested because you can bring glory to God with your purchases, or your purchases could not bring glory to God. So let me give you a few of these. Number one, don't put spending for pleasure before money that you'd save or put in investment, and certainly before giving to God. You know, like what you usually see during the Christmas time is a lot of people, they're giving drops to the church or things like that because they're giving all kinds of money to other things. And those things are good, but see, when you put those before God, you're making a priority with your spending that won't be honored by God. And if you put pleasure spending before these other things, before God or before savings, then you're going to be in a place where you're opening yourself up to some failure. Listen to what the scripture says. He that loves pleasure shall be a poor man, but he that loves wine and he that loveth oil and wine shall not be rich. So what he's saying is, if you spend your money on things like that in abundance, then you're going to be poor. So I'm not saying you shouldn't ever have recreation or pleasure, because I think you should. I think that's God's intention. But you shouldn't put that before God or before your savings and those kind of things. All right, then the second one is, don't eat up your seed money. Now, what I mean by that, well, here's in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, Joseph was the commander of all that Pharaoh had. The whole world was in famine. people came and they bought grain from Joseph and they gave them money. They went back with their grain. Finally, after years of that, his brothers came to him and said, "We have eaten everything we've got. And we're broke, so we're just going to give you ourselves and our what we got. We'll just be your slaves." They had eaten up their seed. So God won't, don't, you know, and I know it's easy to do, to spend every nickel you've got, but you've got to stop doing it. You just got to learn to stop and save stuff that you could put back into making money, because you can't, you know, that old thing about it takes money to make money, that's just an absolute truth. If you don't have some, if you spend it all up, then you're just broke, and you're really broke, you know. So you don't want to eat up your seed money. You want to keep, once you learn to have a little bit to invest, you want to keep that going and not let, because sometimes what's going to happen to your savings, and the reason you have it, and save, and experts in here say we need to have at least 3 months of our total bills in advance saved up, so that if something should happen, we've got a three-month period there to regroup, to heal ourselves, to get other jobs or whatever. And that often happens. But as you begin to be more blessed and have more stability, then you start putting your savings into investments, and then you begin to increase more and more. Now, a third thing about your spending, pray for needs to be provided supernaturally by God before you buy something. You know, we tend to go out and buy things, and God might well have provided it. I remember a time when we were needing a car. I had a little Datsun, 3 kids. They were growing like the caterpillars I talked about Wednesday. And we filled up that little Datsun real quickly. And when we'd go on a camping trip, all you'd see is elbows and heads and sleeping bags and everything else. And we needed a car real bad. We had 160,000 miles on that car. And we were about to have, we didn't even have it paid for. But we owned just about 3 months. And so I thought, we need to start looking around now. We'll have this car paid off in 3 months. And I did the mistake of taking Carolyn car shopping and looking for a car when we desperately needed one. And we found one in Memphis. And so the guy said, "Hey, look, you don't have to wait till you pay off that car. We'll pay it off for you." And Carolyn said, "What a great idea, you know." And so I said, he put the high pressure on me. And Carolyn really wanted that car. And so I said, "No, we're going to wait till we pay it off." We drove back, and we had quite a conversation coming back, you know. So when we got back, Carolyn said, "This guy's never going to buy me a car. I'm going to start praying and trusting God for it." And so she started believing God, and before we made that last car payment, someone gave us a brand-new 1983 Bonneville Brougham Pontiac, top of the line, blue, much better than the car we looked at, and God gave us what we needed, and we didn't have to pay for that. Now, he's not, I tried to do that a few more times, and he said, "Pay for it the next one yourself, James, you know, and do some savings and that kind of thing." But it was God, without a doubt. And you'd be shocked and surprised, and I think Brother Joe's testimony was, when he had a need there, God provided it, and then he was able to, look how generous he became. He gave away, you know, later, a vehicle or something. Yeah, and we wound up giving that one away after it had 200,000 miles on it, you know. Yeah, but that's right. It was used in a good way. I've already talked about becoming an expert at your money. Pay all your bills. Pay them on time. Never pay a late penalty. We had some friends. We really loved them. They were business people. They paid about $200 every month in checks that bounced. $200. And they had quite a bit of money, but they kept that kind of thing going on, and pretty soon they lost that business after a few years. They were just, you know, not keeping up with what they were doing. And here's the kind of things that can happen when you start watching your money. I'm going to spend some time in a workshop a little bit later on for those who want to get involved in really saying, "I am ready to get some relief and start on a true diet until I can get financially balanced out." I want to do that in the future and maybe everybody might want to do that, or most of us, because it would be very helpful. But just let me show you about watching how you spend your money. I took a $16,000 loss in pay when I was at the college to go to this small church. And I was working on a doctorate degree at that time, and so there was reasons I did that why beside this. But I was real faithful in my church work to that little church. But I had to drop hospitalization for that time, and I prayed more during those years because my family didn't have hospitalization. And Caleb broke his collarbone on a four-wheeler. And he was about 6 years old, I think, a three-wheeler. Now, I had become very conscious about how I spent my money, and I'd become an expert, really, at it, at spending. And Carolyn was an expert at taking money and making good meals and things like that. And we were on a very small salary during those years that we were there. Well, when he broke that collarbone, I said, God, I'd prayed every night. One of my prayers was, Lord, keep my family safe so we don't have expenses for these next 2 or 3 years in this area because I don't have insurance. And so then this broken collarbone. I knew it was a broken collarbone because Brandon had broke his collarbone at the same place. It looked just like Brandon's break when he was about that age. And so here's what I did. Instead of taking him immediately to the emergency room, I called three hospitals and had them bid on fixing a broken collarbone. Now, you have some interesting conversations with people at the hospital when you ask them that. But I called St. Bernard's, I called the Methodist Hospital, and I called a hospital in Newport. When I called them, they said, we can't tell you how much it's going to cost. I said, well, right after you fix it, you'll tell me. And they said, well, yeah. I said, well, what will you tell me then? What will you charge me for? Well, she said, I don't know. I said, well, get somebody who will tell me, because I'm going to go to the hospital that will do this for the best price. And so they said, well, okay, we're going to x-ray it. I said, okay. She said, you can't x-ray it yourself. And I said, no, I know that. So she said, we're going to give you an aspirin. We're going to give you an ice pack. And then the doctor's going to come in and set it. And we're going to give you a sling for it. And so I said, is that anything else for fixing a collarbone? Well, no, I don't guess. But we have to check him out. I said, that's okay. How much would that be? Well, I don't know, because you have to use the emergency room. I said, how much you charge per hour? And so they told me. And I went through that same thing with all three of them. And it took everything to get that information out of them. But the one that would do the best was Newport Hospital. So that was the furthest one, but I had learned to save my money. So I headed off to Newport and I took the sling that we had used for Brandon 3 years earlier. We still had the same sling in you. So we got to the hospital. I went in, and the lady said, I said, I'm here to have this collarbone fix for my son. And she said, well, we don't know that the collarbone is broke. I said, I know it's broke. Believe me. She said, we'll have to x-ray. I said, sure. Go ahead and x-ray it. She said, we can't do it till the doctor comes. I said, well, I don't want my time running until the doctor comes in, so we'll wait out here in the waiting room. And so she said, really? And I said, really. And so they called the doctor up. And the doctor came to the emergency room, and I heard her saying, she's got over here, you know. And so the doctor looked at us and smiled. It was a lady doctor. And I said, I'm sorry to have to do this, but we don't have hospitalization. I'm going to be paying cash. And so I'm just trying to be frugal. She said, I understand, sir. I understand about these kids. She said, come on in. Let's get him x-rayed. So she x-rayed him. She brought the x-ray out, put it on the wall there. You can see his little clavicle broke there. And I said, he's got a broken clavicle. And the nurse said, I can't tell you that. And I said, she said, the doctor will have to tell you that. I said, well, I can tell you that. Look at it. It's right there, you know. And so she said, okay. And so, but she said, we need to give him an aspirin. I said, I already gave him an aspirin. And so she said, okay. She said, get the ice pack. I said, here's one right here. I got the ice in it. And put it right on it. She said, okay, that'll work. And so then the doctor looked at it, and they came. And the doctor was having a big time with all this. She was really laughing about it. And so we came back in there, and so she said, okay, Mr. Strait, all we got to do is put a little sling on him. I go, would this work? And she said, that looks exactly like we need. And so I said, well, my other son had a broken clavicle. She said, never heard anybody keep up with a clavicle brace like that before, but she put it on, and she said, this works great. So then I heard the doctor go over, and I heard the doctor whispering something to her. And she said, well, what are we going to charge you for? He had an aspirin. He had the ice thing. He had all that. She said, I heard her say, 15 minutes emergency time and my time could scratch. And so we went out. Well, they charged me $27.50 for that emergency room visit. So I paid them gladly. We took old Caleb home, and he healed in expert fashion, but he has had psychological problems as a result of it. But here's the thing. It was so funny. Now, this is the truth. Now, is this the truth? Everything is absolutely the truth. I think God was saying. Yeah, that's right. That's right. We made Caleb sit there with a broken clavicle while we ate, you know. We'd feed him. You know, Caleb, you know. Okay. But here was the thing that was so funny. I know God was saying, James is serious about saving money, you know. So I'm going to bless him, you know. And so about a month later, we'd almost forgotten about it, maybe 2 months, we get a refund from the hospital for more than we gave. And they said we had made a mistake somehow, and they gave us more, but we didn't call them back. It was their mistake both times, you know. So anyway, here's what I'm sharing with you. That's the absolute truth. And I could sit here and tell you one story after the other. God wants to get all in your money and your involvement in your business and in your life. He wants to get up in there with you. But he can't a lot of times because we won't let him. Because it takes trust and obedience to follow him. Let's bow our heads here. We'll be dismissed in just a moment. But I am teaching Christians how to let God use what God's given them. But if you're here without Christ, here's the real issue. And if you're here visiting, I don't preach on money every week. But I do want to share this with you. If you're here without Jesus Christ, the greatest concern of my heart, the heart of this church, and God's heart, is that you come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, where you repent of your sins and put your faith in him and make him the absolute boss of your life. You just turn your life over to him in a nutshell. And you start following Jesus Christ with your life. If you're willing to do that today, the thief on the cross prayed this way. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. There was no theology in it. There was no right way to say it. But God read his heart and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. The guy that was at the jail with Paul, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Jesus just said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So there's not a magic way to say it. But there's a spiritual way to commit to the God who created you from your heart. For it's with the heart that a man believes unto righteousness. And with his mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It could be as simple as the publican that Jesus talked about. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And God heard that cry. If you are this morning, you need a relationship with God. I ask you to do this. I ask you to say, Lord, please forgive me of my sin. Please come into my life. I put my faith and trust in Jesus. I make Jesus the boss of my life. If you're praying that prayer and you mean it today, would you lift your hand up in the air? Is anyone praying that prayer today? Amen. God bless you, sir.